Me to thank the congregation for all of your prayers, and especially those of you who have been praying for her son, Ben. Benjamin was there, and she said yesterday, actually, at the dinner afterwards, he was hugging her, and they were talking, and she turned to me and said, "This is a miracle. Please tell everybody thanks that Ben's good." And I just want to pass that on to you too. The children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in place of exercise. Children are now tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers. Sounds like today. These words were written by Socrates in the 400s BC. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Because human nature hasn't changed. We're all sinners who sin. But today, Paul, in our passage, speaks to the relationship of children and parents. The questions before us today: how do children honor the Lord? And what is a parent's goal in raising children? I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. If you can, please stand for the reading of the Holy Word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Verses 1 through 3, then, children are to obey and honor parents. Verse 1, children are to obey their parents. We quoted this to my kids sometimes growing up. Sometimes not always the best timing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right, Colleen? But anyway, children are to obey, it says, in the Lord. For his glory, by his power, literally by means of the Lord and for him. Yes, this does exclude obeying sinful commands from parents. Sometimes you got to put disclaimers on everything today, but commands that would directly violate God's word, like parents commanding kids to steal or whatever. But children, please God by obeying their parents. Colossians 3:20, a parallel passage. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, you want to please the Lord, obey your parents. Obey means, the word obey means to hear under. Sometimes parents say, "Now listen up. Are you hearing me?" And that's actually what the word obey, the root word actually means, is to hear. To hear under and then to do it. Respond with doing it. We obey in the Lord, and it's also right. It's right by nature and especially by God's commands, God's law. Depravity includes disobedience to parents. Romans 1:28-30, as Paul describes the unraveling of the human race and the rejection of God, he says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness." Turn on your TV news, right? You see that all the time. "They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil." Yes, disobedient to parents. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. Verbally or physically abusing parents was a capital offense in Israel. Exodus 21, 15 and 17. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. That's how serious God took that under the national law. Disobedience is for the children while they are growing up in their parents' household. See Ephesians 5:31. We just talked about this. When a marriage relationship happens, obedience doesn't continue on when the child leaves the home or when the child gets married. Okay, when you get married, specifically Paul says, verse 31 of chapter 5, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. There's a new allegiance. That new relationship of the marriage takes precedence over even the parental relationship and obedience. The children are to honor their parents, Paul says too. This honor means to count as valuable or revere. And this is a lifelong command, really. Honor is a broader term here, about broader command. Obeying parents is part of honoring them while in the house, but this honoring continues even after you leave the house, even after you get married. We honor our parents. I mean, for example, still asking advice or whatever of your parents is one way to honor them and showing respect for them. Jesus confronts the Pharisees in the Gospels who were getting out of taking care of their aging parents and not helping them financially. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, Jesus says, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die, which is from, we just read from Exodus. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. The Pharisees were doing what's called Corban. They were saying, all my stuff is now dedicated to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad, can't help you anymore. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. You hypocrites. And he goes on and blasts them. 1 Timothy 5:4 says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing to God. Talking about widows in the church, that the church shouldn't be burdened with widows who have, helping them, who have children and grandchildren. Let the kids take care of them first. 1 Timothy 5:8, he continues, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is the passage that God worked on my soul to get me to leave a happy place in Kansas to seek the Lord, to try to come back to Michigan to be closer to our Colleen and my parents, not knowing that 3 years after we moved here, her mother would be called home by Jesus with cancer and so forth. And then my parents moving in with us for 3 years, and now her father and all this, on and on and on. So we're thankful to be in Michigan. But Paul quotes from the law here, number 5 of the Ten Commandments. The first 4 of the Ten Commandments have to do with your relationship with God. No other gods before me, and so forth. And the second table, 5 through 10, have to deal with your relationship with loving your neighbor. And that begins with parents. Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and your mother. Colleen always like, and your mother, anyway. As the Lord your God commanded you. that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Again, in the context, that's part of the stability that will be for the nation, for Israel. This command had a special promise. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 4, 10. Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. God promises both blessing and safekeeping. Like all the Proverbs, though, this is a general promise, okay? It doesn't necessarily mean every child who obeys and honors will have a mandatory 90-year long life. There are exceptions. Not everybody lives to be 90, but they will have a better life. They will live well, better than the rebellious and disobedient, and more likely to live longer than because they've learned to obey. Going well and to be long-lived is the result of honoring our parents. Going well means the blessing of stability and discipline necessary to function well in family and society. You are endangering yourself by not obeying your parents. You're hurting yourself. You're headed for trouble with teachers and authorities or bosses and probably all of your relationships in life if you never learn to obey your parents at home. You're also dishonoring God by not obeying your parents. Well, what if parents are not worthy of honor? Again, I got to bring up things like that. I can't deal with every exception, or we'd be here all day, literally. But it doesn't. What if parents are not worthy of honor? It doesn't excuse us from trying, or to on our part to seek to have a Christ-honoring relationship with them. It doesn't mean taking more abuse. But I know there are tough situations where parents are not worthy of honor, but we still need to seek to live at peace, as Paul says, live at peace with all men as much as it depends on you, and leave vengeance to God. And honor what they did try to get right. Okay? My dad did a lot of things wrong, but he tried. and in my more sane moments, my more godly moments, I try to remember that. And I did see him one night on his knees praying when I burst into his bedroom, and that's always helped me to say he was crying out at least for God. And in the end, trust God to make things right and forgive. Because even after trying to reconcile, it may not happen fully in this life. I'm going to go on. There's a lot more to say there. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate example, though, of obedience to his earthly parents. Luke 2, 51 and 52. And he, Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, who's now bar mitzvahed, he's responsible to God, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them, Mary and Joseph. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man as a result of his submission. It will go well with you, God promised. And Jesus really did know more than his parents. And he still submitted to them. That was supposed to be a joke, but anyway, I didn't do that well. But Jesus Christ is the ultimate example also of obedience to the Heavenly Father. For example, Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6, and the prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Describing some of what Jesus went through on the cross in obedience to the Father. Matthew 26, 39, Jesus' prayer the night before the cross. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what you will. John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me, Jesus said. He's not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him, to God the Father. Hebrews 2 talks about Jesus learning obedience from what he suffered. He learned it in his own human experience, in his human nature. Well, children are to obey and honor their parents. Secondly, verse 4, fathers are to disciple. Disciple your children. This is the goal of parents. Make disciples of all nations, beginning with your own children. This teaching applies to both parents, but especially to fathers. Paul says, fathers, who are the head of the wife, we saw in the last few weeks, and household, they're responsible ultimately for the training of the children. In the Roman world, fathers had absolute control over their children and could even have them put to death or sold into slavery. When a child was born in the Roman world, they laid the baby, the newborn baby, at the father's feet. And if he said, I don't want it, boom, that child was taken out of the house and put out in the hills, exposed and left to die. A little side note here. Early Christians began rescuing and raising these abandoned babies. They pick them up and take them home and adopt them and raise them, because Christians have always been pro-life. Well, back to fathers. For believing fathers, Paul here teaches a new way, beginning with what we are not to do. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, verse 4. Because we desire to honor the Lord, we're not to provoke our children to anger. Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged or exasperated. John MacArthur says on this, this anger suggests a repeated ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. You ever seen parents hostile? I mean, kids hostile to their parents? Well, how can we exasperate our kids or embitter them or provoke them to anger? Fathers can exasperate kids through cold, excessive, severe discipline with unreasonable demands, or humiliation of the child, purposely mocking them. Other ways include failing to take into account the fact that they're kids or toddlers, comparing them to others. Why can't you be more like your sister or your nice brother? Disciplining them inconsistently, failing to express approval even over small accomplishments. Dad, I hoed the potatoes today. Why'd you do that? The tomatoes needed it worse. I never forgot that day. Failing to express our love to them. Disciplining them for reasons other than willful disobedience and defiance. Pressuring them to pursue our goals, not their own. Trying to force them into our image. Withdrawing love from them or overprotecting them. Never letting them make choices or face the consequences of their own actions. There's a lot of that today. Well, there's three words parents are to do. We're not to provoke them to anger, but bring them up, the first word, in the discipline, second word, and instruction, third word, of the Lord. Because we desire to honor the Lord, we ought to bring our children up. The word bring them up here is the word nourish them, cherish them. It's the same word found back in Ephesians 5:29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Husbands are to nourish their wife. They're to provide for, so they are with their children. John Calvin, who's considered very cold and austere usually, and you know, many think a horrible dude. Anyway, he said in his commentary, let children be kindly cherished. John Calvin said that. Well, the second word here is discipline. bring them up, nourish them in the discipline. Because we desire to honor the Lord, we are to train and instruct our children. Training, discipline can be translated training. It involves correction and guidance for responsible living. It also includes, yes, corrective discipline. I know it's controversial today to talk about corporal punishment and corporal discipline and so forth. I know our world says you can't do it and blah, blah, and all that. But a swat on the seat of knowledge for direct defiance and purposeful disobedience can be a really biblical thing, as you see in Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. These are just a sampling. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof. It's not just the rod, but it's reproof. It's saying, no, give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The rod or a wooden spoon, right, Colleen? Colleen's choice was a wooden spoon. Give wisdom. But don't discipline in anger. That's a challenge to parents. I failed at that many times, I'm sorry to say. There is a balance, though. Martin Luther tried to capture this back in the 1500s, even before, you know, the progressive stuff of today. Martin Luther said, spare the rod and spoil the child. That is true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done well. God disciplines his children, and he is our ultimate example. Hebrews 12, a long passage, but I'm going to read it, 5 through 11 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, and nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Does that happen today? No discipline, no training? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. We used to tell our kids, Colleen was better at it than I am, because I love you, I cannot allow this to continue. For your own soul's sake. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. I love that because, you know, they may have failed and they messed up, and yes, they did, and so forth, and yeah, they tried at least, right? But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline and trials and pain and tribulation seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Well, the third word, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Because we want to honor the Lord, we also instruct them in the Lord Jesus. Instruction has to do with teaching, counsel, and includes verbal warning. There's warning involved in this word too. Proverbs 6:20-23 speaks of instruction in the Lord is guiding your children to navigate life. My son, keep your father's commandment. And forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always and tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Our instruction proceeds from and is prescribed by the Lord in the Bible. The Lord is seen as the ultimate instructor who works through the Father. Above all, give them Jesus. Give your kids Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. The Bible is not just a bunch of rules and principles. Sometimes, you know, kids grow up thinking it's all about right. I mean, it's just the rules and regulations and so forth. And the Bible's that way. Or it's a book of hero stories about Noah, Samson, David and Goliath, or morality. You know, it's all about, these are the right things to do. But it is. But the Bible makes sure they understand it's focused on one person. God's King and Messiah, Jesus Christ. It's one big eternal story from beginning to end, from the creation to the fall. And yes, we're all sinners who desperately need God's grace. We can't live up to the law. The law is given, promising the Redeemer to come. But none of us live up to God's standards. That's why Jesus, the Redeemer, came to rescue us and then bring in the ultimate new creation. We want to bring our kids to Jesus, right? Mark 10:14, verse 13 says, they were bringing children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Jesus doesn't have time for these kids. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was righteously angry and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Set a Christ-centered example for your children in your own walk. Let them see you in the Bible yourself. Let them see you praying. Pray with them. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Have family time around Christ with them. That's the goal for everyone. But salvation, I do need to say, salvation is not automatic. And God has no grandchildren. Just because you're a child of God does not necessarily mean your children will be. Only the Holy Spirit can transform our children. But don't give up. Don't cease to pray for God to bring them home. There is the word in Proverbs, bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from him. Because we want to honor the Lord, let us admit our own weaknesses and desperate need of grace. Daddy was wrong when he did that. I was angry when I said that. Forgive me. I need Christ's forgiveness too. My kids... I've said this a lot over the years, but my kids kept me crying out for Jesus, depending on him. Man, I feel like I failed so often. But let's tell our kids and admit when we know we've sinned ourselves. As parents, we are sinners too. I like this quote from a book by Elise Fitzpatrick, Give Them Grace. The obvious difference between Paul and us is that Paul bragged about his weaknesses. And we try to hide it. Struggling and weak parents, though, have a mighty Savior. His name's Jesus Christ. Keep praying to Jesus. Dave Maness this week, in a book by Tim Keller on the Proverbs, Wisdom for Daily Life, I think it is by Tim Keller, commenting on the proverb, to have a fool for a child brings grief. There's no joy for the parent of a godless fool. One paragraph he writes in here is outstanding. Once a child is born to you, your heart will be naturally bound to him or her. That this means first that you cannot rest contently if any of your children is in difficulty. It also means that for the rest of your life, you can only be as happy as your unhappiest child. Children should be aware of the power they have to bless or curse their parents by the way they live. Parents should let the pain they may feel for their child become a spur to extraordinary prayer, not worry. Isn't that great? Keep praying. Because we want to honor the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to be godly fathers and parents. Ephesians 5:18, I've told you, is the main command, overseeing all these commands about relationships between the wife and the husband, and all the children and the parents. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be controlled by. Do not be drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled ongoing, presently, with the Spirit, controlled by him. The fruit of the Spirit flows from the control of the Spirit. God's love is the model for every parent and his gift to every child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Point our children to the ultimate Father, God. earthly fathers may have done wrong and messed us up and let us down. But Phil Reichen says, Jesus knows that a father's love is what we always long for. He invites us to become God's beloved child. He teaches us to speak to him as our dear Father, Abba Father. Finally, seek to live now so you will not have regrets later. John MacArthur's commentary on Ephesians quotes this letter from a father. My family's all grown up and the kids are gone. But if I had to do it all over again, this is what I would do. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. I would pray more diligently for my family. I would do more things together with my children. I would encourage them more and bestow more praise. I would pay more attention to little things like deeds and words of thoughtfulness. And then finally, if I had to do it all over again, I would share God more intimately with my family. Every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day, I would use to direct them to God. Well, time flies. Use the short opportunity you have to impact kids for Christ now. Don't waste your life. Live it now for the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, this passage, this letter reminded me of, God commanded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, verse 7, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. Do you talk about the Lord and his ways as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise? You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Talk about the Lord in the daily course of life is what he's emphasizing. Working or cooking. I remember doing dishes with my mother. She washed, I would dry. And those are some of the greatest times where we had time to talk about the Lord and about some serious issues in life. Well, concluding questions, are you in right relationship with the Heavenly Father, first of all? Do you desire to obey him? Our number one allegiance is always to the Lord. And Jesus says we'd love him more than mother and father, sister or brother, our wife, even our children, even our own life. Our number one allegiance is always to God, ultimately. And we have a relationship with him only through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died for us and rose again for us. You have to trust Jesus Christ. That's where life begins. And secondly, how are you honoring the Lord as a child or a parent? As a child, are you obeying and honoring your parents? As a parent, grandparent, are you discipling, not only disciplining your kids or grandkids? Give them Jesus. Teach them grace. Undeserved favor is our salvation. Are you responding to God's discipline with fresh obedience? Whatever the trials or tests, knowing that it's for God's glory and for your own good. Don't think he's punishing you, but drawing you closer to himself. I can't fully explain why every reason there's pain or suffering, but perhaps he's weaning you from yourself and the world again, or he's reminding you afresh of your utter dependence upon him. Are you speaking the gospel to the hearts of your children or your grandchildren? Not just, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Stop that, stop that. But give them Jesus. We're desperate sinners. Christ is our only hope. He is our life. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Finally, don't give up. Cry out for the power of the Spirit to live God's way and to follow him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we admit our desperate need of you. As parents, as children, as husband, as wife. Lord, none of us can live a life that honors you without your power, without your control of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we come to you afresh today and cry out, Lord Jesus, enable me to live a life that pleases you at home, at school, at work, wherever I am. You'd be seen in me for your glory. You'd be seen in us, all of us, Lord Jesus, all of us who know you. Not for our praise, but for the praise of Jesus. May you impact our kids and grandkids, Lord, for Jesus. By your Spirit and grace, in your grace, would you save them and bring them to Jesus Christ, bring them home to him, we pray above all. For those of us with kids that are wayward, Lord, we pray you'd bring them home by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, I Am Thine, O Lord, verses 1 and 2. We'll stand together and make this your prayer and confession that you belong to God. Who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.